1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records a somewhat biographical note, and it touches on the title of the sermon today, which is God Saves Sinners. This is an introductory sermon to a new series. Having finished the Athanasian Creed, we're going to look at the canons of Dort. That is not a battle weapon. Canon's not a weapon, is C-A-N-N-O-N. Canon of Dort is C-A-N-O-N, and it refers to a doctrinal standard, if you will. You can find it on page 897 in the back of the hymnal, page 897. You don't have to look there, but I know many of you have hymnals, and you can avail yourself by reading this document in anticipation of this series, which will pick up in subsequent Lord's Days. This is an introduction to that series. The canons of Dort are more familiarly known as the 5 points of Calvinism. It's somewhat a misleading term because Calvinism is not only 5 points. It's much more than that. But the canons summarize 5 points, and perhaps even more familiarly known by the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints, commonly referred to as the doctrines of grace. Now, I'm going to say more about some introductory matters in a few moments, but having encouraged you to read this document, I need to caution you with respect to reading it. It is not everyday language. It is actually quite technical, theological language. And it is quite extensive. It's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs. It's quite lengthy, and it is antithetical in nature. It sets forth, on the one hand, what we believe, and it sets forth, on the other hand, what we reject or what we don't believe. And if you, and I would encourage you to read it, if you do so, just be prepared for the fact that it is highly technical theological language. And I would, in addition to encouraging you to read it, encourage you to ask questions about it. You can ask the elders, you can ask the pastors about things that you're reading for clarification. The sermon series that we enter into, I have a ministerial colleague who preached through the canons of Dort, and I think he preached 50 sermons, went through quite exhaustively. I am not going to do that. So I'm attempting in this series to summarize what they are and additionally why they are important. What difference does it make to believe or not believe these particular teachings? So, having said that, all by way of introduction to this introductory sermon, let's read God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 3 points to the sermon this morning. Simply, God, saves sinners. But let me ask by way of initial statement, what is the gospel? That question brings us to the very heart of the Christian faith. Christianity stands or falls on the answer to that question. And the answer is simply, God saves sinners. The 5 points or the canons of Dort were a response to an attack on that central, crucial fact of Christianity. And that is why it is so critically important, is because that simple truth was being attacked. Let me to give you some historical background. The context for this is the early 17th century, the 1618, 1619 to be specific. But prior to that, James or Jacob Arminius was a Dutch seminary professor. That's the Netherlands, all right? And he set forth 5 articles of faith that he was teaching as what it meant to be Reformed. He's in a Reformed seminary. They were as follows. 1, God saves man because he knew man would believe. So in all eternity, God looks down the corridors of time and sees Catherine Barriman in the 21st century and that she's going to believe, and he says, oh, because she's going to believe, I'll save her. 2, that Christ died for all men and every man, that is, all men, all women, all boys, all girls, universally, every person, although only believers are actually saved. 3, man's depravity or the totality of his sinfulness is not total. That is, it did not affect every part of his being. It left his will untouched so that he has free will. 4, God's will, all right, when God determines that someone is to be saved, that grace can be resisted by men or women. And last, it's possible to fall from grace and lose your salvation. So those 5 articles of faith were taught by Jacob or James Arminius, all right? And it's significant that he claimed that this was what it meant to be Reformed. And his followers, today known as Arminians, all right, followers of Arminius, proposed that the church and in the Netherlands adopt these 5 articles of faith. Well, that rankled a bunch of people throughout Europe at that time in the early 17th century. And in 1618, they convened a synod, which was a meeting of church leaders in the city of Dordrecht, D-O-R-D-T-R-E-C-H-T, or Dort for short. They met for 7 months. There were 181 different sessions over those 7 months, stretching into 1619. And there were delegates from all over Europe. It wasn't just Holland or the Netherlands that had people attend this synod. These teachings had disrupted the entirety of Europe. So people were sent from Christian churches in all of Europe to meet at the Synod of Dort, all right? The teachings, the 5 articles of Arminius, were rejected as heresy, and they formulated a response to those 5 articles of faith, which came to be known as the 5 points of Calvinism aforementioned, or the canons of Dort, all right? And again, you can read them. I encourage you to do so. So what's the significance of this? Well, as I mentioned at the outset, it gets to the heart of the gospel. It gets to the heart of revealed religion and saving religion, and addresses the very foundation of the Christian religion. J.I. Packer said this concerning it. The difference between the two teachings, that is, Arminius's teaching and the Dort's teaching, is not primarily one of emphasis, but the difference is one of content. One proclaims a God who saves, the other speaks of a God who enables man to save himself. One view, espoused by Dort, presents the three great acts of the Trinity for the recovering of lost mankind: God's choice, the Father's choice, salvation by the Son, and calling by the Spirit, as directed towards the same persons and as securing their salvation infallibly. The other view, the teachings of Arminius, gives each act a different reference. The objects of redemption being all mankind, of calling, those who hear the gospel, and of election, those hearers who respond, and denies that any man's salvation is secured by any of them. The two theologies thus conceive the plan of salvation in quite different terms. One makes salvation depend on the work of God, the other on a work of man. One regards faith as part of God's gift of salvation, the other as man's own contribution to salvation. One gives all the glory of saving believers to God, the other divides the praise between God, who, so to speak, built the machinery, and man, who, by believing, operated the machinery. Plainly, Packer concludes, these differences are important, and the permanent value of the 5 points as a summary of Reformed teaching is that they make clear the points at which and the extent to which these two conceptions are at variance. If I could put it simply, the 5 points, the canons of Dort, all right, is the gospel, all right? It is the gospel. This will affect your view of God. It will affect your view of sin. It will affect your view of yourself. And it will affect your view of salvation. We have truth as posited against error. And Arminius, Jacob Arminius, claimed to be Reformed, though the church at the time declared him a heretic. And that's very interesting because we see that repeated down throughout the course of church history. We have this being repeated in denominational assemblies, which are meeting across the United States in this spring season as well, claiming to be biblical, claiming to be faithful to the teaching of Scripture, and yet espousing beliefs that are foreign to the Bible. We must learn from this because, as one person has said, if we do not learn from history, we are destined to repeat it. This has to do with things like assurance. It has to do with things like evangelism. It has to do with one's understanding of God's love. We hear such saying as, God hates sin but loves the sinner. Is that true? It isn't, but it's very popular. It has to do with what constitutes true faith as opposed to false faith spoken of in the Bible. But for all of that, by way of introduction, these 5 points establish really just one point, all right? If you don't read them, although I encourage you to, if you read them and don't fully comprehend them, although I would encourage you to ask questions so that you have clarity about it, they really establish just one point, and that one point is the point that I am preaching this morning, and it is this, that God saves sinners. That is the important thing to take away. Look at verse 15 in our text. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So the first point, simply God. God saves sinners. Christianity is a religion that is radically God-centered. Christianity is a religion that is radically God-centered, not man-centered. It exalts and glorifies God, not man. And Paul here, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, asserts that Christ, as God, is the origin and the author of salvation. That is, that salvation begins and ends with him. The author of Hebrews, for example, says, chapter 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of faith. Faith does not originate in you. Jesus Christ is the author of faith. Jesus himself said that he came to seek and to save the lost and to bring them to salvation. Jesus Christ, as God, is the origin and the author of salvation. And that is exactly what the teaching of Jacob Arminius denies. It makes salvation depend ultimately on myself or yourself, because saving faith is my contribution to salvation, not God's finished work, all right? Here, this is how it often goes when you hear an evangelistic presentation. A presentation is made about the work, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who came, God made man, who lived and then went to the cross, suffered and died, a horrible place, suffering and death in the place of sinners. And then, all right, up till then it is said, God has done his part. Now you must do yours by believing in what God has done to save you from your sins. If I could put it in pedestrian terms, that's exactly what Jacob Arminius taught, and that is the contradiction of what we find in the Bible. Look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 2. Don't take my word for this. I know you want to be good Bereans. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this in our Ephesians series. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Faith is not your own doing. What is it then? It is the gift of God. That is what grace is. Grace is to the helpless. Grace is to the hopeless. Grace is those who have no hope, but that God would do something to rescue them, to redeem them, to save them. Exactly what Paul is saying here. Exactly what Paul says in Ephesians. All right? B.B. Warfield, that great Princeton theologian many of us know, said there is no consistent stopping place between Calvinism and universalism. That is, that everybody is saved. He said, once the anchor of faith in Christ is cut loose, you are adrift in a sea, shipwrecked on the shores of self-reliance. And the church today is infected with humanism, man-centered religion that exalts man. And it's no coincidence that Jacob Arminius leaned towards the humanist theology of Erasmus, who was a Catholic scholar at that time. John Calvin said in response to this teaching, your God is too small. Your God is too small. God, the great God, is high and lifted up and seated upon a throne of universal dominion. It is God who saves. God the Father chooses from all eternity. God the Son is sent by the Father into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and the Son actually accomplishes salvation on the cross of Calvary, and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to apply that finished work of the cross of Calvary to sinners when and where and to whom he will. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in wisdom, power, and love. God saves sinners. And secondly, God saves sinners. Look again at verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to make salvation possible for you to save yourself or for me to save myself, right? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That is, Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, has done everything involved in bringing an individual from death to life. God, Jesus Christ, has done that, all right? And he actually saves people. He doesn't just make salvation possible. Now, if this sounds like theological mumbo-jumbo, you're slicing the bread pretty thin there, Pastor. Well, it's the difference between good news and bad news. It's the difference between good... I'm going to elaborate on this in the course of the sermon series. But it's the difference between good news and bad news, all right? Let me give you a picture, all right? I'll give you two pictures. How's that? No extra charge. Two pictures. One, you are in the ocean, having been cast off a ship, and you're adrift at sea, and you're drowning. And Arminius says, well, what God has done in sending his son to die in the place of sinners is throw out the life ring to you so that you can latch onto it and be saved. And what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture is dead men and dead women can't swim. Dead men and dead women can't grab a life ring, all right? And the Bible teaches, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. You are hopeless. You are helpless. You do not have the ability to grab onto, no less believe in, Jesus Christ and be saved. I said I'd give you two pictures. Here's one more. Remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was dead and buried. He had been in the tomb when Jesus appeared. Jesus said he was sleeping, not to worry, and they thought he was joking. They said, oh, he's been dead 3 days. His body is already decomposing. He stinks. So Lazarus is completely dead, 3 days, in the tomb, apparently body already decomposing. That, I submit to you, is the picture of you and me in our sins. Jesus comes to the tomb, and what does he say? Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus is made alive and walks forth from the tomb in new life, raised from the dead, not because he contributed, he did something, he made some effort, he believed what Jesus said, simply because of the powerful word of God, which brought him from death to life. That is the picture of salvation we are presented with in the Bible. God saves, and he saves sinners. Look again at our text, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, just a word of clarification here, because many people take these words of Paul and apply them to themselves, all right? That's a mistake. You shouldn't do that. I'd actually say that in most instances, when I hear people say that, it's an expression of false humility. It's intended to be an expression of, oh, you don't know how sinful I am. I am the worst of sinners. Can I tell you why Paul says he's the worst of sinners? Well, he tells us. Look at the text. Verse 13. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now, I don't know about anybody here, but I doubt anybody was like that. All right? That's what made Paul the worst of sinners. Not because he had an infallible insight into the depravity of his heart and the sinfulness of his life. It was because he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. All right? So please, do not engage in false humility by espousing the idea that, oh, I'm the worst sinner there ever was. Well, no, you aren't. All right? But you are a sinner. So let's come back to the main point. God saves sinners. God saves sinners who are guilty before the bar of God's judgment. The soul that sins, it shall die. You and I have sinned. We deserve death. Every sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God and deserves an infinite punishment. For the least sin. And you and I are guilty of sins in thought, word, and deed, every moment of every day of every year of our lives. We are guilty, all right? We are depraved. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We were born sinners as descendants of Adam and Eve. And like Lazarus in the tomb, we are powerless. We are dead. But again, notice the text here, all right? Paul's self-description, as bad as he was, all right, doesn't lead him to despair. It doesn't lead him to despair. Look at Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at this in, or at least refer to it in the 11:30 service as well. Look at Romans chapter 7. This is very important for those of you with a sensitive conscience, acutely aware of your sin and your sinfulness. Very important, all right? Paul in Romans chapter 7, and I'm not going to read it all, goes through, if you will, his own awareness or his own consciousness of his sin and his struggle with it. You may recall that he says, when I want to do good, I don't do it. When I do good, I don't want to do it. And you get down to verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Paul had an acute awareness of his sin and his sinfulness, all right? Who will deliver me from this body of death? But it did not lead him to despair. Do not stop at verse 24. Go on to verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Could I say this, please? Paul could say that he was the foremost of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. And yet it did not lead him to despondency and despair. Because even the worst of sinners can find salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who lay down their arms, for those who humble themselves, for those who turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this with all emphasis and probably not emphatically enough. You can be a murderer. You can be an idolater. You can be an adulterer. You could be somebody who has had an abortion. You could be somebody who is engaged in the worst forms of sexual immorality, and you are not beyond hope as long as you have life and breath. And the good news is that if you turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his arms are wide open. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Do you know your sin? Are you sick of your sin? Will you lay down your sin? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am humble and gentle of heart. My burden is not heavy. Charles Spurgeon said, the 5 points are like 5 lights surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ to illuminate the cross and the greatness of God in sending Jesus Christ to be a substitute and a savior of sinners. It is God and God who saves and God who saves. Thanks be to God. Sinners like Paul, like me, and like you. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to comprehend the truly gracious, glorious message of the gospel in your word. And we turn to you in humility and dependence and ask that you, by your word and spirit, would lead us, guide us, and teach us as you have promised to do. Sanctify us by your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.